I just want to take a few moments today and share with you a brief message. We appreciate everyone being here. We welcome all our visiting folks today and those family that have come for the baby dedication. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Last week I preached in Hebrews chapter 11, that incredible passage with all of the people of faith on it. And we concluded in chapter 12 where it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But this morning I want to tie in something that I didn't have time to do last week. And that is Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19 through verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen this morning that will help you as well. And what I want to talk about this morning is probably can be comprised at verse 23, where it says, he who promised is faithful. And I've asked you this already, but I'm going to ask you again, how many can affirm with me today that you believe that God is faithful? Amen. God is faithful. Irregardless of our circumstances, irregardless of what we may be walking through, God is faithful. As he was faithful to each name and unnamed person in Hebrews 11 that looked unto Jesus, if you will, and most of those by faith, the accounts of the Old Testament people looked in faith to the Savior and the Messiah, so we in faith look to Jesus and say thank you for your faithfulness. Starting at verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And then in the next four verses, he tells us what those first three verses enables us to do. And those second set of four verses each begin or implied with the words, let us. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider one another. And verse 25, though not written, implied, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Those four things have to do with the family of God and what we know as the church, the body of believers, wherever they happen to meet. We can do those things because of verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21 give this wonderful description of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. It mentions the veil of the temple that was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. And this verse says that it's like his flesh. When Jesus' flesh was taken off the cross or was crucified on the cross and torn, it was like the veil that was torn. And now there is an entryway where anyone who wants to come to Jesus can come to Jesus. How many are glad you don't need me to come to Jesus? Amen? Nowhere in these first three verses does it say, come through the pastor and meet with the Lord. It doesn't say that. Come through the church and meet with the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says there is a new, verse 20, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. When he died on the cross, he made a way so that you and I can come directly to God and pray at any moment, any time. Now, we're glad to do it at church, and we should do it at church, praying one for another. We do that. But it's good to know that we can call on the Lord and come into, as it were, the holiest of holy place anytime, anywhere. God is waiting for us to draw near to him, right? And so that's what these first three verses really tell us. In verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. That high priest is Jesus Christ. We no longer need someone as an intermediary because Jesus is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It is Jesus who makes intercession for us. It is Jesus who we call on when we pray and when we come to him. As a church body, as individuals, we come through Jesus Christ. So, having this wonderful opportunity given to us, then we can really do these next four things, and I want to talk about those things this morning. The first one is in verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near." Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This talks about the invitation that we have from God to come and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That we can know Him as our Savior, and He's more than just a Savior, He is our friend. How many know there's an old song called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," right? And a lot of folks don't understand what that means, to have a friend. They think of a friend as someone that they can go visit, have fun with, they can talk to, they can converse with, they can tell their troubles to. And yet God, somehow, Jesus seems to be somewhere so far away. But how many know Jesus wants to have a little talk with you anytime, right? We can have a personal relationship. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is someone who invites us into His presence anytime. We can tell Him anything we want to tell Him. We can cast our burdens on the Lord, the Bible says. And we can draw near. And I love this expression, draw near. We don't have to stay far away, but we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance. It says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It doesn't matter what we have come from, what our background. How many knows that the vilest of sinners, the dirtiest of people, no matter what they have committed, if they want to come to Jesus for forgiveness, how many believe He's going to accept them? Amen? You bet. And I've, through my many years of ministry, I've known some rascals that have come to the Lord. Some people that have done some pretty bad, horrible, terrible things. Most of them in this church go to first service. Now I'm kidding, you know that. No, how many know that could be anyone sitting right here, right? And you say, well, they're too bad to come to the Lord. They're too dirty. They have the filth of the world. They've done things that are unspeakable. And you mean they can come to God? Absolutely. Whosoever wills may come, right? They can come to God and know that God will accept them and forgive them. How many are glad you've been forgiven today and washed by the blood of Jesus? Washed by the blood of Jesus. And if you haven't been, you can be. The invitation from the Lord is, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we can draw near. We can have this personal relationship with the Lord. And I hope that you do. I hope that you have that confidence that you can come to the Lord anytime, tell Him anything, and know that He will receive you into His loving arms. The second thing is verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. As I mentioned, every name, every person implied and mentioned in Hebrews 11, found out that God was faithful. Whatever He promised them, He came through with. And so let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold on. That hold fast means to hold on to that hope and that confession of faith. No matter what storms we might be going through, we need to hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I'll tell you, the enemy today is causing people to waver in their faith. You look around you and you see people who have been at one time following the Lord faithfully, but now they're wavering in their faith. I don't think that's an accident. I think that's by design. I think the enemy is trying his best to try to pull people away from the church and away from faith and away from the confidence of God. As much as the first one was, let us draw near, verse 23 is the warning, don't go far away. Stay close to Jesus. And I think there is a pull from our society, from our world, from our peers, to try to pull us away from Jesus. But I want to tell you, there is nothing more valuable than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. So let us hold fast. With the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't waver, but stay true and true to the Lord, because He who promised is faithful. He's going to see you through whatever dilemma you might have, whatever question marks you might have about the Lord, about faith, about God. Don't waver. come to him with those questions. Verse number 3 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now these last two have to do with the gathering together. Now notice the words, verse 22, let what? Us. All right, verse 23, what? Let us. Verse 24, let us. And verse 25 implies, let us, not forsake. It's talking about the us. What is the us? Who are the us? We are the us there. We're the church. We're the people of God. Not just us, but anybody who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, they're part of the us. But to the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, others believe it was someone else, but for whoever wrote it, he was concerned about the body of believers, those who assembled together. He said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's help each other do the things that Jesus said to do. I want you to turn to Romans for a moment. Keep your finger in Hebrews, if you will, but turn to Romans chapter 13. I want to show you a passage that is very similar to what we're reading here this morning. And we know that Paul wrote the book of Romans. He ascribes his name to it. And the wording is so similar with the wording that we just read in Hebrews. Again, one of the things that I think leads me to believe that Paul may have at least been partially responsible for the book of Hebrews. But Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Romans 13, starting at verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to what? To love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and then it quotes some, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What he's saying is that if you love someone, you would not commit adultery with them, you would not murder them, you would not steal from them, you would not bear false witness to them, you would not covet if you love them, if you really love them. So love becomes this very powerful instrument by which we can prove that we are the us, all right, in the family of God, the us. Love your neighbor. All right, now if you hold your place there, we go back to Hebrews, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love. So love is an element here that's a key. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you what? If you love one another, it is a powerful witness to the world. Now you look around you this morning and we have a variety of people here in the service, as we did first service. We have a variety of ages, socioeconomic levels. We have people who dress differently, drive different cars. And I'm probably the only one that wore a sweater today. So none of the rest of you are godly. You didn't wear a sweater, right? No, we don't care what you wear to church. I wore this because I was freezing this morning. Now, well, Bill's got one on. There he is. Yeah. And you say, well, Pastor, you wore a sweater because you're old. I know what you're thinking. Okay. Well, no, we don't dress alike. We don't look alike. We're different. But one thing we have in common, we are the us, right? We are the us, the church. We are the church. And we're to love one another. And we come from different backgrounds. We don't know everything there is to know about one another, but we love one another. We try our best to help each other. And that's what he's saying in Romans, and that's what he's saying in Hebrews. And then back in Romans 13, verse 11, it says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and let us walk properly. Notice Three times he says in this passage, let us, let us, let us. It's very similar to what we read in Hebrews. Let us, let us, let us. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So it says to us, to the church, this is how we need to live. We need to live as best we can with the commandments in mind. We need to live the best we can without being violated by those things. And yet we know that we're not perfect. We're not a perfect people. And that's why the Bible says that if we sin, that if we'll come to the Lord, that he will forgive us. Amen? That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you'll go back to Hebrews 10 now, let's relook at number 3. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He's talking to the church. He said, I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another, whether you go to this church or another church or another church. Doesn't matter what church you go to. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to love one another. And I want you to help one another do the good works that we need to do. Now, we know that we are not saved by works. But good works will follow those who love the Lord. Helping others, volunteering, praying at the high school, if you will, helping our community, helping your neighbor when they're sick, someone in the church is ill and you provide a meal for them. Those are works and those are good works. Helping someone out in whatever way you can, loving someone, encouraging someone, praying for someone. Those are good works and we should do those kind of things because we are the church. We love one another. So now the fourth one, and the last one, verse 25. Implied, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching speaks of the coming of the Lord. As we see the coming of the Lord getting closer, we need to remember some things. And here he says, don't forsake the assemblings of yourselves together. Notice what he says, as is the manner of some. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that by the time the book of Hebrews was written, there was already an influence trying to influence people not to be in church, not to assemble together with other believers. It's hard to believe, but already there was that teaching. What's astounding to me is that now over 2,000 years later, we still face that same teaching. There's a teaching even today that you don't need the church. You don't need to assemble together. You can worship the Lord anywhere you want to. You don't need to give your tithe. You don't need to be a part of a family of God. You can just do your own thing. Well, let me tell you this right now, and I said it strongly when I first began pastoring, and 47 years later, I still believe it just as strong. We need the church. We need each other. We need to come together and help one another and love one another and support one another. And we do that because Jesus told us to do it. And the Bible tells us to do it. Now, can I follow Jesus and not go to church? Yes, you can. And there are circumstances where that happens. Someone that's shut in, someone that's in a place where there are no churches, you can still love Jesus. But I'll tell you this, if there are churches to go to and you choose not to go, you just want to do it on your own, you're taking a big risk. Because the enemy will target you, and he will begin to convince you that God is not real. And if you don't have somebody supporting you and helping you and loving you, then you become a target, and you're like a little sheep that's away from the flock, and the wolf is after you. And I'll tell you, the chances are great. May not happen every time, but the chances are great that he will try to take you out. And so we need the church. We need to be part of the us. Amen? And you say, well, you're preaching this, Pastor, because you want the church to stay together. You want people to give. You want the money. You want all. No, I've said this when I was pastoring two people. When my first church, I had two people. Cheryl was one. I was the other. I still believed in the church. And when we grew exponentially to 10 people, I still believed in the church, and today I still believe in the church. Is the church perfect? No, but I still believe in the church because Jesus died for the church, gave his life for the church. He loves the church, and he wants us to remain together as the us. Hallelujah. Amen. What does the church do for me? It is that exhorting one another. It's that loving one another. It's encouraging one another to do good works. It's being part of the body of Christ. It's where we can receive our teaching. It's where we can receive not all of it, but many of the lessons that we learn from the Bible. The church has a place. The church has a place. And yet, even today, 2,000 years later, we still have movements that are saying, you don't need the church, you don't need the church. Well, I'm sorry, I need the church. And I believe we need the church. I really do. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's what church is. We assemble together. Now, most of the time, most of us see each other once a week on Sunday. We might see each other in Bible study or maybe a special event like prayer tonight at the high school flagpole. But for the most part, we see each other every Sunday. But I'll tell you, that's not our only interaction. You come to church on a Sunday and you sit in a section. We all tend to sit in the same place every week. And that's okay. I'm all for that. If all of a sudden next week this group here decides you get all together and do a coup d'etat and say, we're going to all sit over there. Next Sunday I'd come up here and go, what's going on? So, you know, I'm fine with that. You sit where you see better and hear better and whatever. But I'll tell you, every section, there's something about seeing people in those sections, and you begin to develop relationships. Now, it doesn't mean those over in our east section can't have a relationship with those in the west. Not at all. But as you tend to sit in the same place every week, people sit near you, and visitors are welcome, but you begin to be concerned. And you don't know the number of times that I've had someone say to me that, where is so-and-so? I haven't seen him for a couple weeks. They sit in my section. And those are the words they use. They sit in my section. And I, if I know, I'll tell them. And if I don't, I'll say, well, just give them a call and check up on them and see if they're okay, see if they're hurting or whatever. And they do, and it's wonderful. It's kind of like they take ownership. This is kind of my section. These are kind of my babies, kind of my children, see? And I love that. And it doesn't mean that this section doesn't have a relationship with over there, because you do. Because, you know, between services, it's like Grand Central Station. Everyone's, you know, saying hi to everybody. But my point is this, that when the us come together, we start loving each other and caring about one another. And even if you don't know someone, you notice maybe that they're hurting and maybe whisper a prayer for them. They may not even know that. All of that goes to make the church stronger, right? Goes to make the church stronger. Now, it'll be on the screen, but in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, there's an interesting verse. And to me, it is Jesus' example for us of how important going to church is. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says this, and it's talking about Jesus. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus went to the synagogue every Sabbath day, which would have been on Saturday. Okay, we worship on Sunday, which is the day the disciples worshiped after the resurrection. But it doesn't matter to me what day you worship on, that we just get together with the church whatever day. But what I want to point out is that Jesus went what we would call church. He went to synagogue, but he went to church. It was his custom. That was the way he was raised. And he didn't stop going just because he grew up. He kept going, and he went as very faithfully. And I think that's why, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews said, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Jesus knew how important it was for us to be together as the church. And that's why I think the enemy works so hard to try to destroy the church, to try to divide the church, to try to make the church not important as it is. Now, if you're looking for a perfect church, you have not found one here. You've not found one here. And you may be sitting there and going, oh my God, what have I done? I am in an imperfect church. I can't wait to get out. Well, good luck on finding the perfect one. I can guarantee you, you won't find one in Battleground. And I know them all. I know the pastors. And I can tell you, and if all those pastors were standing up here, they would say the same thing. If you're looking for a perfect church, you will not find it at our place. Now, I don't think you'll find one in Clark County. You might find one in Seattle, but I doubt it. The truth of the matter is, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it, because the church is full of people. And where you find people, you're going to find challenges and problems. Amen? How many here bank at a perfect bank? How many get gas from a perfect gas station? How many eat at a perfect restaurant? None of us. It's because wherever there are people, you're going to have problems. The only time that this church is perfect is when nobody's in it. It's when nobody's in it. Now, does that mean we... Does that give us license to do things we shouldn't? Not at all. One day there will be a perfect church. And the Bible says it's the day when the Lord calls the church universal up, and it'll be without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb, when the Lord takes us all home. Amen? That's when it is. So, since we can't find a perfect church, then let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's join together. Let's pray together. Understand there will be times when someone fails. There will be time when there are struggles. But we're going to stick to it together, because we believe the Scriptures teaches that we should be in church. Praise God. I love the church. And that's a good thing, since I'm the pastor. It's probably good that I do. I remember as a teenager, I said to someone one day, if I could be in church every day, I would. Little did I know the Lord would take me up on that. For the most part, I'm usually in church every day. But let us draw near. Let us draw near to the Lord. Let us hold firm to our convictions and our faith. Let us encourage one another to love one another, to have good works. And finally, let us not forsake the assemblings of ourselves together, but let's be in church. Now, that doesn't mean if you miss a Sunday or two or three or four that you're not doing well. No, that happens. Sometimes I have to miss church. If you're on vacation, maybe you have to miss church. Maybe you take a few weeks off or whatever. That's fine. But don't let the enemy convince you don't need the body of Christ or church. We do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you for coming to church today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragements that it gives us. And Lord, it's pretty basic. It really is. And yet, Lord, how important that we remember that you love the church. And it doesn't mean just our church, but you love the churches who worship you and adore you and lift you up as Savior and Lord. And sometimes there's things that you have to deal with the church about. We know that from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And yet, Lord, you continue to want people to meet together. The us, let us, let us, let us, let us. And together we thank you for our church. We thank you for our friendships, our relationships. We know we may know a lot of people. We may know not very many people at all. But thank you for our church. Thank you for the churches in our community. Thank you for the churches in our county, our state, our nation. Thank you, Lord, that the church is moving forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near to you, Lord. The church could never take the place of a relationship with you. So help us to draw close to you, Lord. Help us to draw close to one another. Help us to know that when we're going through something, more than likely someone in our church is praying for us. It's encouraging us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whatever church we might go to, Lord, We have visitors today that attend other churches. We're grateful for that, and we're thankful that they support those churches. Because together, Lord, all of the churches in this world put together, no matter where they worship, no matter where they meet, Lord Jesus, someday you will call us all home. And then we will be the perfect church, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for being the faithful God. He that promised is faithful. And you will be faithful to us. You will be faithful to the church. You are a faithful God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. 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 Would you take a minute or two to give someone around you a hug, a smile, a welcome, a say thank you for being in church with us today, and then God bless you. Have a wonderful week. If we don't see you at the flagpole tonight, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house.